This is the last week that I'll be preaching, and our dear brother Pamesh will ascend to the pulpit next week after some time off. He spent this week or the last few days of his leave in the office catching up with admin and doing a bit of work. And so we look forward to his ministry to us this year, what the Lord has laid on his heart. But this morning, we find ourselves in Psalm 116, and we'll be picking up from where we left off last week, looking at verses 5 all the way to verse 11. That's Psalm 116. Let's read together from verse 1 all the way to verse 11 this morning. The psalmist writes, "I love the Lord because he has heard my cry, my voice and my plea for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I'll call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." Thus far this morning. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Amen. A story is told of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse where he called his first witness, an elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do. I know you since you were a little boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. Yes, I know you." The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed to across the room to the other defense attorney, and he asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know this defense attorney?" She replied, "Well, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster. He's lazy, and he has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with everyone, or with anyone. And his law practice is one of the worst in the entire estate. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with 3 different women, one of them being your own wife." "Yes, I know him." The defense attorney nearly died. The judge asked both counselors to approach the bench, and a very quiet voice said, "If either one of you ask this woman if she knows me, I will throw you to your electrical chair." This may be a humorous story on the side of things, but how often do we hear of stories like this? Of people who render themselves unfit to hold an office. How so many judges who are meant to uphold a high standard of the law and a good character for themselves because of the position that they hold, but they disqualify themselves through sexual misconduct, lies, deceit, moral failure, accepting bribes which result in failure to uphold and administer justice. Those who have been placed by God on this earth to punish those who do evil, but it seems as though they are here to aid and obey the criminals, thus failing to deliver justice to those who need it most. What we'll learn this morning, that this is not so when it comes to our God, the judge of all the earth. A God is true to his character and nature. The psalmist in the verses before us who puts his trust in the God who never changes in his character. The reason why he ran to God in verses 1-4 in his affliction and in his near-death experience, it is because God is reliably faithful. In verses 1-4, the psalmist prayed an urgent prayer to the Lord to deliver him. He said that the snares of death encompassed him. It was as if the ropes came up out of the grave and laid hold of him and were pulling back into the ground. He was on the brink of dying, experiencing the worst kind of pain and sorrow. Yet his confidence was in the Lord that he loves. And now the answers to the urgent prayers lead to a reflection on the character of God. Based on how God has answered his prayers, the psalmist now reflects on the character of God in whom he has confidence in. And so this morning, as we reflect on the character of God, which led the psalmist to have confidence in him, we'll consider the following points to guide us. In verses 5-7, we'll see how the Lord deals bountifully with his own. And then in verses 8-9, the Lord's beautiful deliverance for his own. And then lastly, we'll conclude in verses 10-11, the Lord's trustworthiness to his own. Let's consider the first point. The Lord deals bountifully with his own. Read the following in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. As the psalmist finds himself near the doorsteps of death, with every failed attempt to escape death rendered him in greater anguish and distress, he turns to the Lord and he says, deliver me, he prays. Deliver my soul. We saw that in verse 4. And in the midst of that, he grounds the confidence of his answered prayer in the character of God. He declares out of his lips that the Lord is gracious, the Lord is righteous, and the Lord is merciful. In light of this deliverance through answered prayer, the psalmist prays the gracious, righteous, and merciful character of God. God revealed his character to the psalmist. He said to him, this is who I am, and the psalmist affirms that for us this morning. We know that this is not the first time that the Lord reveals himself in this way. We know that the Lord revealed himself to Moses, where he revealed his glory and his character to Moses. Turn with me to Exodus 34 as we consider those verses there. Exodus 34. In this chapter, we see that the Lord replaces the tablets that Moses broke. And as he does it, as he replaces these new tablets, they will serve as a sign of the renewed covenant and how they are to worship God, how the people of Israel are to worship God. But this new covenant will further reveal God's covenant name and character. In verse 6, the Lord, as he passes before Moses, he declares the following. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, but who by no means cleared the unguilty. Here in this verse, we see that the Lord passed before Moses and he declared his covenant names. He declared his character. He said, Moses, this is who I am. This is how God reveals himself to Moses. And because God is merciful, God is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, therefore he's able to do this, which is what follows in the following verses. He's able to keep steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities, transgression, and sin. But also because of this very same nature of who God is, he will be true to his word in rendering justice. he will by no means clear the guilty. This is a proclamation of his name and a declaration of his character. And this declaration became central in the confessions in the Old Testament. The people of old, the Israelites, clung to God's character. They clung to his truth as they lived through their lives. This confession is one that describes the Lord's gracious character in preserving Israel as a whole. The Lord does this not because of Israel's faithfulness, but rather of his faithfulness. We know that the nation of Israel, at times they were unfaithful. They were never true to their God. But yet the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God still remains upon them. Why? Because God is true to his character. God is faithful. The people of Israel in the Old Testament thus trusted in the Lord because of how he revealed himself to them through his names and character. But it is also true for those in the New Testament that they echoed these very words in grounding their confidence in God. Some scholars would note this, that before Jesus' peaceful surrender to the trials of his suffering and crucifixion, Jesus sung these words with his disciples. That is the words of Psalm 16. When we read the gospel narrative in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 30 or in Mark 14, we would read these words. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, authors would say that this hymn that Jesus sang with disciples would have been one of the Hallel hymns, the Egyptian Hallel, between Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. And so Jesus, as he spent his last moment with his disciples, ultimately sings a hymn that highlights the character and the nature of God. It's amazing how Jesus testified to the truth that God was gracious, righteous, and merciful before and during and after his trials. And so often we use these words, gracious, righteous, and merciful, in our daily speech and in our interaction with others. But how often do we go over the definition and the meaning of these words? Do we truly understand what they actually mean? I'm not asking this question to undermine your understanding of the definition of these words, but rather I want to cause you to see and appreciate the beauty that is our God. For these names and characters reveal to us who God is, and this revelation is meant to cause us to cement our confidence in him as we face trials in this world. So church, if I were to ask you this morning, what does it mean that God is gracious? How would you answer that? Or what it means that God is righteous and merciful? What will be your answer? You see, church, righteousness is essential to God's very being, and it characterizes all that he does. So when we say that God is righteous, essentially, we declare that he is morally and ethically right, and he acts only in keeping with what is right and just. As a judge of all the earth, he will do what is right. He is a righteous judge. When Scripture affirms that God is righteous, it assures us that God always conforms to himself. He never changes. He faithfully adheres to his own perfection. He acts only and always according to the very highest principle of justice, which is himself. And in his grace, he gives us a gift we do not deserve. And in his mercy, he does not give to us the punishment as our sins deserve. These three attributes of God in verse 5 all work together in harmony for our good. That's why the psalmist is able to cry out in verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. In humility. The psalmist counted himself as one who did not exalt himself above others and who might be considered simple. The simple here simply means those who trust in God, who do not seek to exalt themselves before men or bring others down. But it is a person who is sincere of heart, even in the midst of trials and tribulation. They still remain a tender. They are simple. They are the ones who wait patiently for the Lord to deliver them. And thus the psalmist identifies himself as one of those. He identifies himself with the lowliest and trusts the Lord to take care of him. And in verse 7, he expresses the assurance that comes from trusting in the Lord. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And so for a season, the psalmist was troubled by a death-like crisis, which brought his soul to utter despair. Now, having seen the character of God in his deliverance, he could reflect on how God had dealt bountifully with him and how now he can return to his former standing and rest that he experienced with God before his trials and tribulations. The psalmist remembered that there is true rest for our souls in the presence of God. And friends, this is the reality for us in this world. That every person goes through times of depression and distress. We get to experience pain and horrors of the effects of this fallen world. Betrayal, stealing, murder, death. These are the things that we will experience as we live in this world. All this, we are not exempt from them. We will have to come face to face with them. As we live in this fallen world, we'll be victims of the hatred of man, the pride of man, the greed of man, and the selfishness of man. But we need to remember that all these are not from God. But yet God, in his righteousness, in his grace and his mercy, grants us relief and help. The Lord does what is right and merciful to us. The Lord has lifted up the psalmist, and now the psalmist can rest assured that he can be lifted up. And we too can rest on that confidence that the psalmist had. That because the Lord lifted him up, he too can lift us up. The Lord is able to help us with the things that are beyond our control. And God, in the face of death or the reality of death, he's able to lift up the fallen. He's able to strengthen the weak. And he's able to comfort the brokenhearted. Further, psalmist in chapter 34 will say this to us, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. In your pain, in your sorrow, and in your suffering, return to the Lord. Only he can give you the rest for your souls. He can give you complete and everlasting rest at all times and in all circumstances. Even at the face of death, our hearts can know rest because we trust in him. It is said that whenever a child of God, even for a moment, loses their peace of mind, they should be concerned to find it again, not by seeking it in the world or in their own experience, but in the Lord alone. And the reason why we do that is because in his arms, he will take and he will shield thee, for thou will find a solace there. return to the Lord. Then the psalmist highlights to us the second point, that the Lord is beautiful in his deliverance for his own people. In verse 8, we read, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living." The psalmist here recalls the state of agitation that the Lord had rescued him from. This song returns to a desperate situation from which the psalmist was rescued from. The psalmist is reflecting back on the deliverance that he has had already experienced. And the reason he does that is so that we can see the extent to which God had liberated him from. Death, tears, stumbling. All this cover a wide variety of circumstances than the simple death that we experience in the body. And the psalmist's deliverance was more than just a physical rescue from death. And here he invites us. He invites us to behold the beauty of the Lord's salvation for his soul. Three ways he mentioned that the Lord had liberated him from. The first one is this: he saves us from spiritual death. The Lord saved him from spiritual death. The psalmist knew that the worst kind of death he would experience is eternal separation from God. This is a fate far worse than physical death. Thus now he rejoices in his eternal Redeemer who has delivered his soul from death. Death entered into this world because of sin. This we know. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all human will someday die. Not just a physical death, but one that condemns their souls to hell. Because of this one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But now, by one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. There is a Savior who suffered the fate of death so that you would not experience a fate that is worse than physical death. There is a Savior who traded his righteousness that you might become the righteousness of God. There is a Savior who defeated death so that you can have confidence when you come face to face with it and declare, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" There is a Savior who is able to save you. So you can have confidence when you come before him that he will forgive. If you put your trust and confidence in him, as by one man death came, and so by one man, Christ Jesus, one is able to experience life. Christ Jesus is that Savior. Christ Jesus is the champion of heaven. He is the one that is able to redeem. He is the one that is able to save to the uttermost. This is the one in whom you must believe. This is the one in whom you must have your confidence and faith in. For apart from him, we remain dead in our trespasses and sin. Apart from him, we can have no hope of life after death. Believe in him. The Lord rescued our souls from death, but he also saves us from our sorrow. Not only does he do that for a psalmist who experienced the pain and the reality of death, but the Lord was not blind to the emotions and to the feelings that the psalmist was experiencing. God does not stand at a distance when his people suffer. He draws near to them. He is the one that wipes away the tears of his people from their eyes. What does this tell us, church? That every tear that you will ever cry, God is not blind to them. He sees them. And this is a promise that he gives to you. I will wipe them away. I will wipe your tears away from your eyes. I am near to the brokenhearted. And so in your pain, in your sorrow, and in your affliction, do not try to suppress your tears. Do not try to hide them from the Lord, because he and only he is the only one that is able to wipe them away from your eyes. Return to the Lord. And thirdly, he's able to save us from stumbling. As I thought about this word, stumbling, the words of the hymn that we sang earlier on, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, came to mind. The author of the hymn, in part of the stanzas towards the end, he writes the words, a prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, a prone to leave the God that I love. So often, this is our temptation. That in our fallenness, we are prone to do that which is wrong and would affect our relationship with God. There are things in this world that would want to cause us to forsake the God that we love. Things will happen to us, terrible, unspeakable things, painful things that will cause us to question God to the point of deserting him. That's why the hymn writer goes on to say, Lord, here is my heart. Take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And ultimately, this is his prayer. Align my heart and my emotions and my temptation. Align everything that I'll experience to your word. My trials and my tribulations, align them to your word. That I may remember who you are. So I would hope in you, because you are the one who is able to restore me. The psalmist ultimately does exactly that. The psalmist acknowledges that this near-death experience, it caused him wanting to speak out of turn. But he says, Lord, I know that not only have you rescued me from physical death, but your deliverance in me has been seen in my spiritual rescue. It has been seen how you attended to my emotions, to my feelings, but also of how you have rescued me from my stumbling. That these things that will cause me to forsake you, to leave you. But yet, my confidence still remained in you. I reminded myself of who you are. So he clung to him. And this is the confidence that we too can have, that we can cling to him, the rock of our salvation. Having listed the three areas to which God has rescued him, the psalmist goes on in verse 9 to express his thankfulness to the Lord and making good use of this deliverance by walking in righteousness. The psalmist says he will walk before the Lord in love, in faith and obedience towards him. That is, he will walk in the light of the Lord. This is how the New Testament pictures or unpacks what it means to walk with God. That we would walk in how he has revealed to us in his word. That we will love as he has loved us. We will do all that is according to his word, regardless of what may happen to us, regardless of what we may experience. So ultimately, the psalmist is saying this, in the face of death, in my tears, and in my stumbling, I will honor God as I cling to you. As I live in this world, you will be glorified in my circumstances. Can you say this of yourself? Will the world know that you belong to God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the righteous judge of all the earth? Will the world know that you belong to him? in how you respond to your pain, to your sorrow, and when you are met with death. When tears have been your food day and night, and when your pain and suffering surround you, and the fullness of this world will cause you to stumble, will men know that your confidence is in the Lord? Will people come to know God in how you respond to the difficulties of this fallen world? This is a summer song of thankfulness to the Lord. But I pray that this will be our prayer, that we would walk in this manner, that these characters will be evident in how we have confidence in God. This finally leads us to our final point, the Lord's trustworthiness to his own. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. It was his faith in God that led him to pray to him in the beginning. He had faith that trusted God in the depth of his distress. This is a faith that the psalmist had. But I find it very amazing that Paul would use the very same words in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, to speak about his own afflictions, to speak about his own trials that he went through. Paul essentially would use these words to cement his confidence in the Lord. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's just read verse 13. Paul here uses those words, "I believe and so I spoke." The same words that the psalmist uses. In verse 13, Paul says this, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also spoke." The apostle Paul, he took this line, "I believe, therefore I spoke," and he applied this principle to his own times of trusting in God and speaking from his own experience of that trust, even in the midst of his affliction. Paul here sees his suffering as a continuation of the suffering the psalmist experienced. And because of that, he echoes the same trust in God that he is trustworthy. That's why I believe the words that we read in verse 11 that follow after that, "I said in my alarm, all men's are liars." I believe that this is meant to highlight the trustworthiness of God. When we read the words of verse 11, we are meant to remember the words of Paul in Romans 3, verse 3, where he says, "What if some were unfaithful?" What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. This is a point that the psalmist wants us to get to, that God is true to himself, that God can be trusted, while man may not be. While man may not be true to their word, God is always true to his character. Unlike the story that I told in the beginning of the two lawyers who proved to be untrusted and unworthy and corrupt through their character because of their actions, and the judge, fearing for his own character that will be revealed, silences the lawyers. For God, there is no need for him to do that. Our God is unchanging. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is the beginning and the end. Our God is gracious. He is merciful. He is righteous. And he is faithful and true. So trust in him. I invite you, friends, trust in the Lord. Remember him in your affliction. Don't run away. He is not silent to your pain. He's not silent to your hurt and all that you'll experience. but he calls you when everything else around you doesn't make sense. He says, look to me, for I am true and I am trustworthy. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is kept safe. Such is your confidence in the God of your salvation. Let's pray. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for God cannot deny himself. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence in your name. Thank you that we can have confidence in your character, for you are God who never changes. Thank you, Lord, that as we live in this sin-broken world, that when we are met with the trials, tribulations, sorrow, and pain that is beyond compare, thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that even though we times cannot make sense of these things, Lord, we can still have faith in you. Our confidence can still be in you. For you are one who is trustworthy. You are one who is true. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning that you would draw near to your people. But, Father, those who are in need of your comfort at this time, that, Lord, you will provide it. Lord, those who are in need of your healing, that you would be the healer. We pray, Father, even as we go through life in this world, that we'll remember this. Father, we know that we are not exempt from the horrors of this world. Lord, in those moments, in those seasons, when we find ourselves in the same position that the psalmist was in, that we would respond the same way. We would declare that our confidence is in the Lord, who delivers our souls, who wipes the tears away from our eyes, and who rescues us from stumbling. We pray, Lord, that you will cement your character into our hearts, that we will not trust in ourselves or in the things of this world, but we will trust in you. Thus we pray. In Christ's name, amen.